might find your way to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and then while you're doing that, I'll explain what we're going to study today. It's not a hard study. There might be some passages that we're going to look at, but we're going to learn some lessons, several lessons, while following some Bible links. I told Rich that the title is Connecting the Dots, because that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at something, and we're going to connect some dots. And as a result of doing that, we're going to see the Bible unfold several events and how those events are woven together. And there are things, the last part of this, the second to the last part of this, is something that was I didn't see before that was pointed out to me that made me think about all these links. And so it's not going to be a hard study. In fact, in order to cover what I want to cover, it's going to be a story time. Meaning, as we go to a passage, I'll read just a couple verses. If I read the passage, some of these guys can read and just let it all flow. And I read so slow, the whole time I'd be reading the passages. So anyhow, I'm going to just read a couple verses, tell you the story of what's taking place here, and then we'll go and link several of these things together and then see even more than what's on the pages of the exact event that we're looking at. We'll look at some typology as we're going and see how it links together. And I believe it'll be profitable. I think you'll enjoy it. I enjoy putting it together. I went to bed last night, and Sanja came a little bit later. She said, "You're still awake?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I'm just thinking about the message tomorrow." So it just keeps going through my mind. So we're going to start out in 1 Samuel. I have you 1 Samuel 15, correct? I didn't say 2nd. 1 Samuel? Yes. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 1 says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid in wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt, and how he now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telem, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And so he goes, it says, and Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. He's actually going to get the Kenites to get out of that area because he said judgment's going to come, escape before I bring the judgment. And then in verse 7 it says, and Saul smote the Amalekites and the Hivites until thou comest to Sur over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the ox, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he hath turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And didn't change the Lord's mind at all. So you read, when you read this, many times this is referred to as the partial obedience or disobedience of Saul. In fact, Saul has just become king, and this is one of the first things that the Lord asked him to do, and that is to go judge the Amalekites. Amalek and the Amalekites, and to utterly destroy all. And as you just heard in the reading, they did not destroy all. Samuel comes and kind of puts Saul on the spot about not doing this. And Saul tried to make the excuse that, well, we save these animals alive to sacrifice them unto the Lord. Verse 19, it says, Wherefore didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? but did fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And he tries to give that excuse of what he did. Verse 22, it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and in sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, to disobey is now called rebellion in that verse. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, refusing to do everything God said, is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And now Saul is in remorse over this and asking Samuel to pray for him and so forth. It ends in verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither me Agag, king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel slew Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So he thought maybe he was getting off the hook, and he found out Samuel finished what Saul was supposed to do. So this is the disobedience of Saul, where his only partial obedience is really disobedience. It's rebellion. It's stubbornness. And Saul is not going to be the proper king. Later, David is going to be the king that God would choose. But the links that we're going to follow now at this point is looking at this, where there's Amalek that is actually sometimes the king of the Amalekites of that territory. Agag is the king, but he's called Amalek because he's the king of the Amalekites. So we want to look at and look at something about Amalek and the Amalekites. And in the process, certainly we'll understand why did the Lord have such a vicious anger against them that Saul's in trouble for sparing just one person, and that would be the king. So to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some links. The first link that we're going to do, we're going to take you back to the past to find out what this is all about. And then we're going to take you to a link that's going to be in the future, past the day of Saul, and not too much after Saul's death, but then even beyond that, well out into the future, and look at some links concerning Amalek and the Amalekites. So to start that, where they first are mentioned in your Bible, there might have been mentioned one other time before this, but who they are, if you come with me to Genesis chapter 28. Now, as we do this, you know, there's the Bible lessons in all of these things, the practical. When the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And you certainly are getting some correction and instruction in righteousness as you look at these events in the Old Testament concerning someone's half-hearted obedience or plain out disobedience. But even here in chapter 28 of Genesis, this is where you've already had Isaac and Rebekah have Jacob and Esau as their children, twins. And it just now, Jacob has just stolen the blessing from Esau. Esau was the first twin born. He should have had the blessing that's going to be passed down from the father, but he sold it for a bowl of beans to Jacob. And so now the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant is going to go to Jacob. And Esau's angered over this, not so much the blessing from God or just the inheritance that he would have got a double portion from his father. But anyhow, he's angry. And in the first three verses of chapter 28, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, but go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, to take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. So Jacob's got the blessings. Esau's angry, and the parents know he's going to kill him if he don't get out of town. So they send him away to find a wife from Rebekah's brother, Laban. And so he goes there. Now, what I want you to see is down in verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, and it starts naming some wives that he took. Now, so you realize, as soon as you read this, he not only has sold the birthright, now he's going to make sure he defies his parents and take a wife out of the daughters of Canaan. And so now come over to chapter 36, where you actually get the genealogy of Esau. It says in verse 1, now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Now that's an important statement. You'll see it again, was it down in verse 8, where it says, thus dwelt Esau in Mount Shur. Esau is Edom. Now the reason it keeps telling you that, it's telling you that Esau is the father of the Edomites. You see it in the very next verse. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. So the Edomites are going to cause Israel some problems, just like Esau was causing Jacob some problems. But what we're going through here is now the genealogy of Esau. It says in verse 10, these are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Beth Shemesh, the wife of Esau. So he has two wives there and two sons that are named. That first son that was named, Eliphaz, now is his genealogy is in verse 11. And the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, and Gadam, and Kenza. So he's got five legitimate sons. But look at the next verse. And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son. And she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. These were the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. So she must have been like, she's not only a concubine, she must have been the servant to his wife. But he not only has five legitimate sons, he goes into the concubine, has another son, and that illegitimate son, there's Amalek. Now there's the beginning of Amalek in your Bible and where he comes from, all in rebellion against God. So you see he's got a bad upbringing from the beginning, even relating to Esau, and then even worse than that, his own father. And so you see the beginning of Amalek. Now, come over to Exodus chapter 17. Now, if I could kind of bring you up to date. In Exodus chapter 12 is when Israel, they have the Passover. Pharaoh says, get out of my land. And that's why the book is called Exodus. And then, so they celebrate in chapter 14. In chapter 15, chapter 14 is the parting of the Red Sea. And then chapter 15 is the celebration after they're now Pharaoh's left and they're in the wilderness. And then as you begin in chapter 16, they begin their murmuring and so forth. You come to chapter 17, and the first seven verses are all about them. They've already murmured about water once, and then they murmured about food. Now they're murmuring about water again in the first seven verses. This is where Moses was told to strike the rock in Horeb, and out came water. 1 Corinthians 10 says that rock was Christ, and what they were given is the water of life freely. Physical life in the sense that they were in the wilderness, in the desert, and needed water, and it came from that rock. Then you get to verse 8, Exodus 17, verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now this is where, when Moses lifted up his hands, Israel was having victory. When Moses' hands got tired and he put them down, they started losing the battle. So that Aaron and Hur were holding up his hands so he couldn't let them down. Finally, they get a rock and sit him on the rock so they could continue to hold his hands up. They didn't have to reach as far. And they held his hands up until finally there was victory. And when you get down to verse 13. It says, and Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. He said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So you're immediately aware this Amalek, it's not over. There's more battles. We're not going to go into the book of Judges, but if you go in the book of Judges, Amalek and the Amalekites are always causing problems for the nation of Israel. So they're having this constant war like they're talking about. By the way, Jehovah Nissi means the Lord our banner. It's a banner of victory. The Lord brought victory into this battle. So they named the place Jehovah Nissi. But that verse 14, after they have the victory over Amalek, verse 14 again, the Lord said unto Moses, write this in a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Now, what book do you think that is that he wrote that in? I think the book of Exodus. And Joshua, he's going to take over after Israel, after Moses is done ministering to Israel, when they finally go into the promised land. And Joshua is going to have this as a remembrance, and he's going to have some dealings with Amalek as well. But God records this because there's going to be problems in the future with Amalek. Now, come over to Numbers. We're still with Israel in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 13. Now, this part I'm just pointing out to you so you get the idea where Israel is at. They've actually wandered in the wilderness for 2 years. They come now to Kadesh Barnea. Now, that's where they sent the spies out to go check out the land. And it says in verse 26 of chapter 13, they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh. And brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Remember, they carried all those big, giant fruit back. And they told them, verse 27, the land is like milk and honey. It's beautiful land. Notice verse 28 says, nevertheless, the people are strong and that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, Anak, That's the line of giants that were still in the earth. Verse 29, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. And he mentions others that are still dwelling there, but that's the first one on the list. You get to verse 33, and it says, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So that brings us to chapter 14. So after they got a good report, the land's everything God said it was, nevertheless, there's giants and there's all our enemies that are there. And then it says in chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and the whole congregation and said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. Now they're not going to get away with that. One way, God would have killed them before they did that. But the other thing is they cry all the night. Moses tries to settle them down. And then God pronounces a judgment onto them. Verse 30. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, the two guys that had a good report of the spies. Notice that word, the first word in verse 30, doubtless. You guys are not going into that land. It says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. So you guys are going to die in the wilderness. That's the judgment. So they go to bed that night, think about it, and they had a new idea in the morning. Look at verse 40. And they arose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. We will go up unto the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not be prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword because you turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites and that dwelt in the hills, and smote them and discomforted them even unto Hormah. So you get here's the Amalekites. They're still in that desert area, and they're one of the ones that are going to attack them after they go through this process of thinking they can't go in. Oh, let's go in anyhow. After the Lord says, doubtless you're not going in. Oh, no, we're going to go in. You see all that. I want to take the time just now to show you. There's a picture here. Think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and especially the book of Acts. Jesus Christ came and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, where Israel can enter into their kingdom. The offer, Christ died, that's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then there's a renewed offer in the book of Acts for Israel. Now the promise can be yours. And what did the nation of Israel do? Oh, no, we can't do that. We're not going to accept that message. And they reject it. As a result of that, just like Israel wanders in the wilderness 40 years, the tribulation is going to fall upon the nation of Israel. And what's going to happen in the tribulation, there's going to be people there that are going to have to make a choice whether they're going to believe Jesus is the Christ or they're going to just take the easy way and take the Antichrist mark. And when they take the Antichrist mark, it's just like these people. The answer is it's too late. Once they take that mark, there's no salvation to those people, the nation of Israel or anybody in the world that takes the mark of the beast. It's almost like them where they had the offer, they refused it, and then God said, it's too late, you're not going in no matter what you do. And so it's a little picture of Israel later on in life, but you see that picture there. Now we're not done with that in this sense. Come over to chapter 22 of Numbers. No, I'll tell you, go to chapter 24. I'm just going to tell you. Chapter 2 through chapter 25 is all about Balak. He's the king of the Moabites. And Balaam, who is a prophet of God. And Balak is trying to pay Balaam to curse the nation of Israel. He's afraid to attack him. He's seen what God has always protected Israel in the wilderness. So he won't attack him. But if he could get the prophet of God to curse the nation of Israel. But the prophet of God, even though he wants the money and he's cooperating with him, he's a prophet of God. So when he opens up his mouth, what comes out is the word of God, not what the king wanted him to do. So that's what we have in chapter 24. And I want to point out this prophecy. In chapter 24, in verse 15, this is now Balak is going to open up his mouth. He's been asked to curse Israel. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, the man whose eyes are open has said, he hath said, which hath heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph. And Edom shall be a possession, sure also shall be a possession for his enemies, and for Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall he come that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. So Balaam, there's two parts to his prophecy. When he talks about a star going to come out of Jacob, that's the first coming of Christ, the star. Then he says the scepter is not going to depart, and he's going to have dominion. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he's going to destroy Israel's enemies. And among those enemies, here's Amalek, who's going to get destroyed. But when it says Amalek there in verse 20, he took up this parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations. Now, when you read the commentaries, and you really don't know which way to take it, Amalek was the first of the nations to ever attack the nation of Israel in the wilderness. So some look at that, he's the first of the nations, and then they finish it to attack the nation of Israel, because all of this is about Israel's enemies. But he says he was the first of the nations. The nations are the Gentiles. And what Israel is going to live through is a time of Gentile powers that Jesus Christ is going to destroy in his second coming and set up his kingdom. So when he says Amalek was the first of the nations, he might have been the first of the great Gentile powers that are ultimately all going to get destroyed at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we see some prophetic pictures as we look at this, but again we see that link. We're following who's Amalek, and we see these things about them. And so we see a prophecy even beyond them unto the coming of Christ. So, come over with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now we're still looking at Amalek and the Amalekites in the past. Now when you come to the book of Deuteronomy, this is that second generation. Their fathers all died in the wilderness. And now Moses is going back over the details of who they are and what God has promised them, and encouraging them to go in the land, and how they're going to have regulations when they get into the land. And so this is that second generation that Joshua is going to lead into the promised land. And so it's funny, because in this chapter it's a bunch of regulations, and all of a sudden verse 17 kind of breaks a new paragraph, and it says this. Deuteronomy 25:17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee in the way and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. So we learn a little bit about that attack when he attacked the first time the nation of Israel. He attacked them from the rear. Who's in the rear? The old people, the people with little kids that can't keep up with the regular crowd. He took the most feeble and started killing them. I think what Samuel said, that he caused many to be childless, that now your mother is going to be childless, is what Samuel said to him. And now we realize how the evil attack. Amalek didn't fight the armies, he fought the people, and he did it from the back, working his way up. It says, verse 19, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. When he give you rest, you know when they got rest? Under King David. That they were getting rest. Even they went through the time of the judges, Saul is going to be their great king. And God says to Saul, remember Amalek? Now's the time to judge him. And what did Saul do? He spared the king, Agag, and didn't kill all the Amalekites. And so this is a remembrance. When you're in the land and you're settled in the land, don't forget this. And Saul forgot it. At least disobeyed the Lord and not completely doing what God said when it was time to judge the Amalekites. And so he disobeyed the Lord. That takes us to why the Lord said that in 1 Samuel chapter 15 to him. So we're tracing Amalek and the Amalekites from the past, leading up to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now the last chapter in 1 Samuel, Saul dies, and his son Jonathan dies fighting the Philistines. And actually, Saul, realizing he's going to get captured by the Philistines, laid on his sword to take his own life. So that's how 1 Samuel ends. And when you come to 2 Samuel, now what we're going to start to do now, Saul is now dead, and so now we're looking at Amalek and the Amalekites' future to Saul's life. And immediately to the future of Saul's life, you read this in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. So David was cleaning up what Saul didn't clean up, and wiping out, not totally, but wiping out the Amalekites. But anyhow, while he's there, a man shows up and comes to David and tells David that Saul and Jonathan are dead. Verse 4 says, and David said unto him, how went thou the matter? Oh, he asked the question. Verse 5, and David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gebal, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So he tried to commit suicide. You know, you read this, 1 Samuel, Saul killed himself. 2 Samuel chapter 1, he really isn't dead yet. We don't know to believe this guy or not. He could be lying to try to get a reward from David because Saul was like an enemy of David. And so he brought the crown and so forth, or a bracelet to David to show that he was dead. And David's asking, how do you know? Verse 10, so I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen, I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. And David took hold of his clothes, he rent them, he mourned in verse 12. And David said to the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. A kid's not very bright. And David said unto him, how was it that thou wast not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him and smote him that he die. And so David had him executed. The guy thought he was going to get a reward, and what he got is death. But it's interesting, in two places there, the guy announces he's an Amalekite. Isn't it something? Saul, kill all the Amalekites. Nah, I'm not going to kill them all. And how does he die? An Amalekite kills him. At least if this man is telling the truth, and I'm not sure he is telling the truth, but it's interesting that that is brought up to that way, and so that's the result. Now, there's something I'm going to show you, if you can find 1 Chronicles chapter 4. This is a strange statement. But it's right in what we're talking about. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And what you have in Chronicles, you're getting a list of the 12 tribes and their genealogies. That's what the Chronicles is about. And as it's going through all that information, you get down to verse 43, the last verse in the chapter. And notice what it says. And it's talking about the tribe of Simeon, by the way. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 23. And it says, "And they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped, and dwelt there unto this day." That is, the tribe of Simeon dwelt there. So that verse looks like they're still mopping up the Amalekites. They're still around, but it looks like they got the rest of them. So that the God is finally bringing that judgment upon the Amalekites. But even if it is they got most of them, didn't quite get them all. Go with me to the book of Esther. And you might as well just jump over to chapter 3, and this is story time. Now, when you know your Bible and you know these stories, then you can pick up the details that we're going to try to point out. But this is like 500 years later now. David, 500 years after David's life. The kingdoms of Israel and Judah, they split. Both kingdoms of Israel and Judah fell. Assyria took the 10 northern tribes. Babylon took the southern 2 tribes. They went through 70 years of captivity. And finally, under the Medes and Persians, they were allowed to go back to the land. And that's what we're talking about in our Sunday school lessons in Daniel chapter 10. But they're back to the land. And while they're in the kingdom of the Persian Empire, an event took place. And what you have in the book of Esther, you have Mordecai, who's Esther's uncle. And she's real beautiful, and they're Jews. But in her beauty in chapter 1, the king, Ahasuerus, had his wife put away. Maybe not death, but put away. And he was looking for a new wife, and because of her beauty, he ends up picking Esther to marry. But he doesn't know she's a Jew, because the Jews aren't always favored, and so she kept her heritage under her influence of her uncle, not to tell the king that. So you have Mordecai, you have Esther, who's now the queen, you have King Ahasuerus, and when you come to chapter 3, King Ahasuerus has a man named Haman that he's going to put in charge of all the princes of Babylon under his the Medes and Persian under his reign, and Haman is a Jew hater. When he first was put into place, Mordecai would not bow down to him, so he devised a plan to have all the Jews throughout Persia killed. And he tricked the king in signing a decree, and there was a certain day it was all going to take place. And here the king had no idea that his wife was a Jew. But anyhow, he had this plan all cooked up, and then it was exposed right at the last minute of what this plan was and who Esther was. And then Mordecai writes for the king a new decree that the Jews are to attack all their enemies so that they survive. And instead of the Jews dying, their enemies died. So it preserved the Jews during the time of their captivity. So, but chapter 3, verse 1 is what I wanted you to see in all of that. "After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him." Do you see who he is? An Agagite. Who did Samuel have to kill? Agag. This man's an Agagite. He's from the lineage of Agag the king. And here is one of the spare few Amalekites that are left, who is now trying to kill all the Jews because of the disobedience of Saul. And God stopped it from happening. You know, it's another picture of the Antichrist in the tribulation, is it not? The goal of the Antichrist in the tribulation, we're not going to take the time to read, there's several verses, but the one that jumps in my mind is immediately Revelation chapter 12, where when Satan knows he has a short time, he goes after the Jews and God hides them in the mountains. God's going to preserve the Jews, but it's the Antichrist's goal. It's Satan's goal. If he can destroy all the Jews, he can stop God from making them a multiplied people that are going to reign over all the earth. So this guy is just like an Antichrist trying to do what the Antichrist is going to do, but just like God helped the Jews in this situation, Jesus Christ is going to return in his second coming and destroy Israel's enemies, save the nation of Israel, and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and through the nation of Israel, rule over all the earth. So you see another picture of that, but you see another loose one there, an Agite, who is really an Amalekite, and who comes on the scene 500 years or more after Saul failed to do what God told him to do. You know, it might not be over yet. Come over to Psalms chapter 83. And as you go there, I'll turn on the TV. Didn't pop in. There it goes. And I'll pick this one. I'll let you look at all of them, but we'll start with that one. Now, I take you to Psalms 83. This is the last mention in your Bible of the Amalekites. And it shows up here in the book of Psalms. And I want to read to you the first six verses. The first eight verses. First one, it says, "Keep not thou silent, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel together against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones." I think about them hiding in the mountains. Anyhow, it says, "They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, one, and the Ishmaelites, two. Of Moab, three, and of the Harigans, four, of Gebel, five, and Ammon, six, and Amalek, seven, and the Philistines, what's that, eight, the inhabitants of Tyre, nine, Asher also is joined with them, that's ten. They have holpen the children of Lot," that is, they're helping the children of Lot. By the way, you know whose Lot's children are? Moab and Ammon in that list. That's the two that he had with his daughters, but that's a whole other story there. In fact, when you look at that whole list, the Hagarines there, that's the descendants of Hagar. Gebel, I'm not sure, that's just north of Tyre, but that the Philistines are really Palestine. You've heard of the Palestinians? Then there's Tyre. Well, you know, Tyre, that's, who's the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28? The prince of Tyre is pronounced judgment. The king of Tyre was Satan in Ezekiel 28. Asher is Assyria, and he's actually the second son of Seth, but he is the one who went out with Nimrod and began Nineveh. So that he, it's like someone from the Jews who joined up with the Gentile Antichrist. Anyhow, you see that list. The reason I read this to you, there's many who teach. The reason I numbered those enemies, the Antichrist is going to be the head of a 10-nation confederacy that's going to go up against the nation of Israel. Many believe that those names are the 10-nation confederacy. I'm not exactly sure that's true, but I can surely see when you read this passage, it sounds like that's a prophetical statement. when we studied the book of Psalms, we saw realized that Psalms is a book of prophecy, not just nice poetical ditties, that it's really prophecy. I put the up there so that you can see those 10 nations, who they are. That blue or purple in the center there, that's the nation of Israel. All those other nations surround the nation of Israel, and they're conspiring against the nation of Israel to say, let's stop them from being a nation. Let's end them. That's what Haman wanted. That's what the Antichrist wants. And if this is prophecy, this is a prophecy of what's going to happen in the future. But do you know who's mentioned in that list there? Did you catch the name in verse 7, is it? Gebel and Ammon and Amalek. So the Amalek is still around in the Psalms, but still around if this is a prophecy about the future. You can see where they are in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula there. As Israel came out into that desert area, they attacked them, and that's where they're located at. And you can see how it all surrounds the nation of Israel. And there they are. God told Saul to destroy them. Now, there's prophetical lessons. There's certainly, be careful who you marry, how you live. There's all kinds of lessons that we learn, but there's three lessons that I want to close with out of putting all those links together and seeing what we saw. The first is disobedience to God's word has present and future consequences. Now that's true of any age, of any time. Disobedience to God's word, even partial disobedience to God's word, has present and future consequences. That's kind of what we've been looking at. Number two, disobedience to God's word can kill you. It brings about death, physical but also spiritual death, for those who will not believe God's word about their sin and their sinful condition and the salvation that's available through the Lord Jesus Christ. If they just live off of presumption and presume they're going to go to heaven, they're going to go to hell. And disobedience to God's word can get you killed, even bring eternal damnation to you. Then the third point, the consequence of the sin of disobedience will not be put down. The world will not be reconciled until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Amalek keeps popping up, can't get rid of that guy. There will be sin in this world until Jesus comes back in his second coming and reconciles the world unto himself. And the heavens during that tribulation will also be reconciled unto God. That's the lesson for Sunday school and the 11 o'clock hour. So all we did is start looking some links. Who is Amalek and the Amalekites? And we see that they're all linked together, and Saul's disobedience was a great disobedience. And the warning that we learned from that kind of half-hearted obedience to God's word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that we can get this instruction in righteousness, just the fun of tracing things in the Bible and seeing all these names pop up and how they began and what they stand for and what they're a picture of. Just warning after warning after warning through your scriptures of the truth of your word. Just even seeing it unfold and how it's linked together tells us it's a divine book of truth. So we thank you for the gospel of our salvation, and we thank you for the things that we can study and the lessons we can learn as we study it together. In Christ the Savior's name we pray. Amen.